And now our pastor, Brother Don Stump.
Thank you,
yes, sir. I invite your attention, first of all, to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And then we'll turn to the book of Revelation chapter 20. I want to speak to you this morning on, really, I suppose you'd have to say these subjects. And I promise not to preach two messages. Just one long one. New Year's resolution. Just preach as long as I can.
Amen.
Oh, my. Now I want to preach to you this morning on the subject of accountability and judgment. Accountability and judgment. We live in a society that I think has lost sight of the fact that we are accountable. We live pretty well independent and want to live to ourselves and not be accountable to anybody, but we are not going to escape that responsibility. And then if there's anything taught in the Word of God, it's this, that there is judgment.
That's right.
It's appointed unto man once to die and after death, the judgment. So we're going to face God in one fashion or another. In our accountability as a believer, there is an element of judgment. Thank God our sins as believers were judged in Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. There was a judgment. In fact, the Apostle Paul addresses some folks and is trying to, in wanting to convince them of judgment, he points out, if God did not spare his own son, what do you think is going to happen to you? Basically, God's going to bring us to judgment if we spurn the grace of God and turn from our Savior, who is none other than Jesus, whom we call Christ. But I want to read two different passages this morning to put our attention in the right direction. Today we'll read from verse 9 through verse 10 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Then we'll go to Revelation chapter 20 and read from verse 11 through verse 15. Let's take just a moment and pray. Father, it's again my privilege to stand in this place this morning and to preach. And Lord, if there ever is a place of accountability, it would be here. As we stand and deliver the Word of God, preachers are accountable. First of all, to you, Lord, to do what we ought to do and preach like we ought to preach. And then even an element of accountability to the congregation because they've come to hear. And I pray that you'll enable me to preach this message like it needs to be preached so that the folks can hear like they need to hear. And appropriate into their lives the things that they certainly need in their lives. But above all else, glorify Jesus Christ, for I pray in His precious name. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad.
Yeah. Right.
Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. I saw a great white throne, him that sat upon it, or sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened, And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in them, or in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. They were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I want to point out to you that this matter of accountability, when you begin to look into the term itself, it, I think, gives us some clarity of thought. One of the definitions of this word accountability is to answer to a responsible character. That means one who is of infinite standing and far above us. We would look at it and think in terms of a superior. And certainly God is superior and has a right to accountability, but we're answering to a responsible character. Now, many of us have acted irresponsible in our lives. I won't bore you with details this morning, but in spite of what you might think, there have been some times that I was irresponsible in my life. Acted irresponsibly and bore some consequences because of that irresponsibility. But there is the fact of an answer to, or answering to, one who is a responsible character, one that is without equivocation. James spoke of one who gave good gifts to men. And the Bible speaks of God in this sense. There is no shadow of turning with Him. In other words, He's always the same, and He is a responsible character. He can expect judgment and accountability. The second thought in relation to this term accountability, we're liable. And that's not like we often use the term down here. We're liable to do this or liable to do that. That word actually is likely to do this. But we are liable. Just as many times we put our name on the line, we're liable. And we're liable to pay or make good in case of loss. And when it comes to the believer, you and I are going to be liable to God. There's a very sobering thought that you'll find in the first book that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Whenever he talked about there's only one foundation to build upon, but he gave us some options, said there are some things you can build on that foundation. He said it can be gold, silver, and precious stones. It also can be wood, hay, and stubble. And he said the fire of God, the judgment of God, is going to try it. And if it burns up, you suffer loss. In other words, we're liable in this sense. We're going to give up some things that could have been ours by acting irresponsible in this life. So we're liable to pay or to make good in case of loss. Our Lord gave the example of one servant that was actually the keeper of the household, and that meant that he was responsible for the purchasing of all the necessities of that home. And the Lord of that servant called him in one day and said, I hear that you've been pilfering the till, that things are not like they ought to be. And he said, you may not be a steward any longer. And that old boy said, well, you know, he said, I'm just too proud to humble myself, and I'm too lazy to work. And this is going to really create a dilemma in my life. And it did create a dilemma in his life. He finally went out and made friends with the world, and that's where he wound up, in the world. That servant was not a good servant. But you and I today are responsible for a trust. Several times in the Bible, our Lord has given illustrations of trust. He speaks of a good man who planted his vineyard. He let it out. Later on, he sent servants to collect his due. Some of you sharecroppers would know basically that approach. The things that you work the land for another, and you would then be paid accordingly in proportion. And you were given the trust of that land, and whether you used it wisely or unwisely would be another story. But you and I have been put in trust with the greatest thing that could ever be given to mankind. And that's the truth of Jesus Christ and His saving grace this morning. Now this is just introduction. Responsible for a trust. We're liable to be called to account. Again, that's not as oftentimes we use the word. We're liable to do this, liable to do that. We're actually liable, are we responsible? Because God is going to call us to account. Now, some thoughts on judgment. You'll see a little bit of difference in this. The act of passing decision on something. God Himself will do the judging. And He'll pass the decision at the great white throne. Judgment is the act or mental faculty of comparing ideas and ascertaining the relations of terms and propositions, or just looking at it as it really is. What have the folks done with the trust or the opportunities, really, more correctly? Now, I'd give you this illustration. Our Lord said one day of the city of Capernaum, He said to those people in that city, if the mighty works had been done here, or done in Sodom and Gomorrah that had been done here, they had a long time ago repented. They were given great opportunity. I just want to throw this in to go by it. It won't cost you anything. This nation is responsible today. We've been given great opportunity. Great opportunity. One of the, probably the most wealthy nation on earth. And all of the history of it, as far as I can discern, and as far as benefit and blessing. And opportunities to carry the gospel to a lost and a dying world. We have a measure of responsibility to the terms that God has laid down. And the terms are, I put it out before you, and what do you do with it? I'm thankful that the Lord in His marvelous grace kept putting me in the place that I've brought face to face with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I didn't believe it the first time. Didn't believe it the second time. But God just kept putting me in that place until one day I was privileged to bow my knees and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and act according to the terms that God had laid down. And I was privileged to escape hell and to gain heaven by God's marvelous grace. Now, that being said, I want to just deal, really I'll give you three major points here this morning, and then we'll go our way. The believer is accountable to God. The believer is accountable to God. In our society, and I think it's been a relatively good society in the sense that probably there's the opportunity for justice in our nation maybe more than a lot of other nations. I've been in some of these countries where dictators have had their opportunities and folks don't have nearly the freedom that we have, nor the access to courts that we have. We can go back in Bible history and we'll find that this man Nebuchadnezzar, we know as basically the king of Babylon, that if he gave his word, a man's life was forfeited immediately. I mean, he did not have to give them an opportunity to even present a case. All he had to do was just to say, that's enough. Of all of the wise men, when they could not give him in that circumstance the dream and the interpretation, he said, well, you're no benefit to me. Just kill them all. And that was an act that would be carried out, and Daniel knew that. Daniel and his friends did the only thing that you possibly could do under those circumstances, and that's to go to God. And he went back and was honest with Nebuchadnezzar and said, what you've asked, it's not anybody on earth can do, but said there's a God in heaven that can, and he did for our sakes. And the second benefit Nebuchadnezzar is so that you'll know the history that you've been dreaming about, wondering about, if your empire is going to go on after you. He pointed out to him it wouldn't, that it would change. But I present to you that we have access to the courts in our land, and it does at least give us some sense, maybe, of an opportunity of justice, where a lot of nations do not have. But I want you to know that there's going to be an exact accounting on the part of the believer unto the Lord. We're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive for the things done in this body, whether they're good or whether they're bad. Now, first of all, the believer is bought with a price. You and I, they're going to put our picture on the poster, and it could have said wanted. Somebody paid the price. God Himself paid the price for us. We're bought with nothing short of the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. And we are then accountable to Him. Not only have we been bought with a price, we've been adopted into the family of God. Now you and I were God's by creation when it started. You go back to the book of Genesis and the Garden of Eden, and you'll find out that there was a state of innocence where man had access to God and could fellowship with God. But one day that was forfeited. Therefore, it made us aliens, outside and away from God, for no longer did the Lord come in the cool of the day, converse with them and walk with them and talk with them. But there came a time that God provided a way that we could be adopted back into the family of God, or into the family of God. Now, the Bible makes a distinction between Jesus Christ and us. He is the only begotten of the Father. You and I could not claim sonship because of somebody overshadowing a virgin and we being born in that fashion. But God has chosen to call us His own. And wonder of wonders, the Bible said He's not ashamed of us even. Now sometimes that's not the case with me. I may be ashamed of myself, but thank God He's not ashamed. And He's never forgotten what He did. The foundation of God does stand sure. Having this seal, God knows those that are His.
Amen.
He won't forget. But you and I have been privileged to be bought with a price, which is the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been adopted into the family of God. Therefore, we are accountable. Believers are to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, there are two places of judgment. There is the judgment seat of Christ. There is the great white throne. And there's a distinction in these two. Quite a distinction in the two. But let's think first of all about the believer and the judgment seat of Christ. If you go back and read the first verses of chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, you'll find out that the Apostle Paul is discussing the issue of dying and having that new house. If our earthly house of this tabernacle is dissolved, we have a building of God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And that was the discussion that was going on in this book when the Apostle Paul interjected this thought, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Since we're not going to appear at the great white throne, we must give an account of our lives. And we're told that we're going to account for the things done in this body, which means it pertains to this earth and this life only. We're not talking about another opportunity and a life beyond this. That's ours. We're guaranteed that in Jesus Christ. God speaks of His Spirit that He gave us as the earnest of our inheritance. There's one that abides within us and lives with us and witnesses to us of the sonship that we have. And God said, that guarantees what I'm going to do. But the writer did say, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We're not going to just get out of this without giving an account of ourselves. And we need to give an account of ourselves, and we will give an account of ourselves. So it's done in the body while here on earth. And there is either gain or loss. According, the Bible said, as He hath done. Whatever we've done in this life. A pastor runs across a lot of experiences. Has a lot of experiences in the ministry. And some of them are a blessing. And then some of them seem to be rather tragic. And I've dealt with folks that they've lived their whole life and they've basically wasted it. And they come down to the end of life and they're disappointed. More with themselves than anybody else. And they look back over it and see what they might have had. What they might have had. And you and I are going to count to the Lord one day. And probably we're going to think back and say, I might have had. I could have done. And I don't have to name the things that you could have done. Sometimes we think we're an impoverished nation, but we're really not. Even at our worst, we've got more than most. And most of us as believers could probably give more. We certainly could have spoken more. A lot of things that we could have done. Do you realize that you might have been the one that would have gone by that car and there was an open window? You could have put a tract on a steering wheel, left it for some poor lost soul to find. A friend of mine is the home of the Lord now. In fact, years ago, I knew this preacher, Jack McNeil. His testimony in the city of Bridgeport, Texas. He was typical growing up, I suppose. But he said one day, and that's still when you can leave a window down and a car unlocked. Back on days. Far removed from us today. But when he got back to that car, there was a track on his steering wheel. And he read that. And that's what turned his thinking toward God Almighty. Amen. And His Son, Jesus Christ. And he never forgot it. Now you say, I can't speak. You could pass out a tract. There's a lot of things we could do.
That's right.
There could be a lot of I could haves in our lives, but there'll either be gain or loss. And it's according as He has done, whether it's good but whether it's bad. Sometimes we account for the good things that we've done and we are grateful that we've done them. Sometimes you may think in the terms of my mother and those piercing eyes. All the kids turned out brown-eyed. Mother had those deep, searching green eyes. I'm talking about they just look right through you, plumb down to the depths of your soul. And I had a whole lot, brother. My mother whipped me then to look at me and question me. It would have been a whole lot easier. It would have been over with. But if your mother can do that, what can you imagine what it's going to be to stand before God Almighty as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account of your life, whether it's good or whether it's bad? Let's move on to the judgment. And I'll hurry, folks. I really will. There is a judgment that all the lost must face. Believers give an account at the judgment seat of Christ. But I want to say, first of all, it is a frightening judgment. You cannot read Revelation chapter 20 and that scene of that great white throne and it not be frightening. Now, I'm not afraid of it. Don't misunderstand me, but it's a frightening scene. I'm talking about a throne that sits and earth and heaven flee away. And that would mean all of the powers of earth and all the angelic hosts. Because if one sits on that throne, that supersedes all and is above all. It's a frightening judgment. The throne does sit. One sits on the throne because he belongs there. Death does not relieve folks of that judgment. Searching, when John said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Somehow or another, in our minds and in our society, we often think of those who are up and out as really not needing the grace of God. That somehow or another they're going to make it all right. Have you ever heard of any famous person ever being buried and somebody mentioned the fact they were lost? We don't do that. Somehow or another we fix it in our minds, well, surely with their wealth and their exposure, they surely would be all right with God. But death does not relieve us as unsaved folks of judgment. John said, I saw the dead small and great. I wish I could remember the president's name. It escapes me now, like a lot of other things does. But one night he came into a church service. That was back when the presidents could still move around and without fear of death and have to have an armed guards on over your hand. He sat down in a service, and as the service proceeded and concluded, a young man went up to him and said to the president, the United States of America, wouldn't you like to be saved? That president said to that young man, he said, young man, let me tell you something. He said, when I was about your age, God spoke to my heart. In a service about like this. And I made a deal with God. If he had never bothered me again, I'd never bother him. And he looked at him and said, young man, God's kept his part of that bargain. Oh, to think that man went out into a Christless eternity. The dead, small and great, stand before God. We don't think too much about the one that does never make the name, never makes the headlines of the newspaper. But their judgment is just as real. Death does not relieve us of judgment. The small stand before God, the great stand before God. And the Bible said there's books that are open. Now, this is a record of life. When you look at it in the context, it can be nothing short of the record of life. The Bible said these folks that stand there are judged out of the things that are written in the book. And that includes the book of life. And sometimes they're judged out of the things that are not written in the book. But that's assumed in the context that that's understandable. That if your name's not in the book of life, there's a place for you. But it's a record of life. And I wouldn't ask for a show of hands. No way. But if I were to ask this morning, I dare say there'd probably not be a person here unless they're just too small to understand, too young to understand. They would have to say, there's some things I'd just soon never be known. Some things that I'd rather would stay in the past that nobody would know. But they're on record.
Amen.
And they're judged according to the works. According to this book that's before me. And I believe it.
That's right.
This is a record of life. And they're judged according to the works. Now this is not a determination of salvation. Not at all. Not at this judgment. They're judged by opportunity offered. That'll be in the book. I would not be surprised. In fact, I would be surprised if I didn't find it. When that day comes and we're there with the Lord on the right side of that scene, and that rich man in Luke 16 has to give an account of his life. He'll have to explain why he didn't feed that beggar that was at his gate. Why he did not let him at least come in the house and pick up the crumbs. They're judged according to the works. Not to determine salvation, but by the opportunity offered. Belshazzar, grandson to Nebuchadnezzar, I mentioned a moment ago. When he began to get a little power and grandpa was dead and his dad was off in war and he was basically running the government in Babylon. He decided to throw a party. And he called for the vessels that were in the treasury that his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, had brought from Jerusalem, taken out of the temple of God. Now, as I've often said, anything that's dedicated to God, you can never bring back into the secular. And it be accepted. God, once it's put in His hands, He holds it. It's His. Now you may abuse it, you may misuse it, but you'll account for that abuse and misuse. And if that body's been bought with a price, you'll give an account of the abuse and the misuse of the body. But this man had an opportunity. But he chose to throw a drunken party. And then there came that scene when the fingers of a man's hand began to write a message on the wall. He again called for the wise men like all of them do, and when none of the worldlings could do it, the old queen mother said, you need to call for Daniel. Said he can interpret dreams and he can read things like this and he can tell you what's on the wall. Well, Shazzer wanted to reward him, so he said to Daniel, I'll give you the place of third in the kingdom if you just read the writing. Daniel said, you can keep your reward. Mean anything to me, first of all, but it'll not mean anything about dark anyway, because the Medes and Persians are going to take over. But Daniel said to that man, you need to remember what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. Don't you remember the time that he was stricken with insanity? And for 7 years he ate grass like an oxen, grew hair like eagle's feathers. And finally God gave him his sanity for, according to history, about a year and a half. Lived a very docile life, according to the historical record. His life was changed by that experience when God brought him to his senses and he realized he didn't build Great Babylon. But the thing I want us to see is that Belshazzar knew that story.
Yeah.
And Daniel said, you didn't act on it. I'm going to tell you a story and I'll close. Outside the city of Jerusalem on a hill called Calvary. Yeah. One day there were three crosses. Mm-hmm. Two of those crosses don't mean a great deal to us. I love to take them and to use them as examples and present the story and build the message around those crosses. But that one on that central cross.
Amen.
The very Son of God. Not only has he been spit upon, mocked, and abused, but he's been denied. He's been ridiculed. They chided him and said, if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross and save thyself and us. That's what the thieves said. Until one of them repented.
Yeah.
He did repent. Amen. But the crowd just kept jeering. There came a time when he himself said, it is finished. And it wasn't his life. It was salvation bought and paid for. Now, you've heard the story. This is the Son of God dying in the place of sinners. This is your opportunity. What do you do with it? Accountability and judgment. If you're a believer, you're accountable to God for every act of your life. If you're an unbeliever this morning, you rest assured there awaits you a judgment of God. And I'm offering you an escape this morning. Through Jesus Christ, God's Son. You can be saved. Let's stand together. Musicians, make your way to the front. Prepare the invitation number. Bow your head with me. Father, I want to thank you for your word today. And Father, I don't know the hearts of the folks, but I'm persuaded that you do. May the Spirit of God move in hearts and lives, and your will be done. I pray in the precious name.